The book of Revelation was written by the aging Apostle John while exiled on the island of Patmos between 90 and 95 AD. Jesus came to John in a vision to deliver this revelation as a warning to seven first century churches across Asia Minor. But beyond those churches, the message of this book is meant to inspire hope for all generations of Christ followers. This book includes prophetic imagery akin to the Hebrew Old Testament writings of Daniel and Isaiah, delivering heightened apocalyptic images which reveal a heavenly perspective of history's final outcome. Read as a contemporary Christian, this is a confounding writing, but at its core, Revelation is all about Jesus. Jesus is not only the culmination of God's redemptive work, but the pinnacle of history itself. John describes Jesus standing among seven lampstands, representing the seven churches to be addressed. Boldly confronting the issues plaguing each church, Jesus calls them to respond in obedience and repentance, accepting his reproof with humility. From here, John sees a vision of God's holy throne room, surrounded by creatures giving honor and allegiance to the one holy God. In God's hand is a scroll, the revelation of his coming kingdom. There is no one to open the scroll except one, the Lion of Judah, the Messiah who claimed eternal victory for God and his people. But instead of a mighty lion, John turns to see a bloody lamb, Jesus, who laid down his life for his enemies as the true Passover lamb. At the sound of seven trumpets, John sees plagues cast down across the world. But like Pharaoh in Egypt, the nations remain opposed to God. John sees a deeper spiritual battle, ongoing since the fall of man. Set against God is a beastly dragon, the ancient serpent, the epitome of evil, who harasses God's people and grasps for control over human hearts. John recognizes the choice set before humanity: repent and be justified by the Lamb, or live in allegiance to the evil one and suffer with his impending defeat. At last, John witnesses the final day of the Lord, when Jesus returns to deal with evil and vindicate those who have remained faithful. Jesus appears in glory, covered in his own sacrificial blood, wielding only a sword from his mouth, the cutting authority to judge sin, proclaiming God's justice. It is here that Jesus' ultimate victory comes to fruition, conquering Satan and bringing eternal peace to the church. At his final judgment seat, evil is met with God's just wrath, as those who rejected God enter complete separation from his presence. And through Jesus, we see the glorious, spotless bride of God's redeemed creation, reconciled to himself for eternity, fulfilling their ultimate call to glorify God and enjoy his presence forever. This revelation to John, and thus to us, is not a secret code to be deciphered, but is a powerful declaration of eternal truth, the fulfilled promise of God. He has already won the battle and will complete his restorative work through Jesus, removing evil and making all things new. This is a vision of peace, hope, and victory, the revealed beauty of the gospel, which should motivate faithfulness for every generation of God's people as we wait in eager anticipation of our King's return.
Welcome to the end. Now, for those of you who this is your first week, you've come at a kind of odd week. This is the last week of a 66-week sermon. Series, not a 66-week sermon. That would be killer, wouldn't it? But a 66-week series where we have worked our way through the Bible book by book, teaching one message out of every book of the Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. And today we land on the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And for each one of these messages that we've taught over the last 15 months, we've had one of these videos produced. Now, these videos have been completely produced by a team in-house at RIV. So the conceptualization, the narration, the animation, all of it has been done by RIVites. And I calculated it out yesterday. And if you were to watch all of these videos back to back, it would take you 1 hour, 46 minutes, and 4 seconds to do so. I asked our creative and comms director how long his team took to put this together, and he calculated that in the last 15 months, it took them roughly 4,000 hours of work to do all that. Would you guys give them a big round of applause? I was just amazed at all their work. And we have this book that we produced. We still have some of these in the back. This is our thread study guide, and we still have them until we run out of them. We had ordered 8,000 and have gone through the vast majority of them. This was, we did this in partnership with an organization called gotquestions.org, and they gave us the initial content, let us work with it, and then our editors and about 10 different people worked on it to rivize it and to make it work and fit for us, and so we still have copies of this in the back, but one of the biggest questions that I've gotten throughout the series is, what does this logo right here mean? Where did this come from? And so I figured we'll just go through and start out today, before we get into Revelation, by telling you what this logo means, and I figured that we're at the end, we might as well do that. So this was conceptualized by our team here with Josh Michaels leading that charge, and it starts with a seven-sided object called a heptagon. And we used the seven sides because seven is a number that appears very often in the Bible, and usually it means perfection. Sometimes it just means seven, so you don't want to overread it. But a lot of times it symbolizes perfection, and all of Scripture, all of the Bible is about God, and so we started with perfection, and you'll notice that the object points upward, and so it is pointing at God as kind of a symbolic way of starting the whole thing. But the book of the Bible is all about God coming to man. And so inside of the heptagon, we have another heptagon that is pointed downward, symbolizing the fact that God himself has come to us. Now, the thing about the Bible is it can sometimes feel like it's a book of disconnected and random stories, but it's not. All of the narratives and the poems and the wisdom literature and the prophecy and the letters and all of that, it is all interconnected. And so we wanted to tie the whole thing together with all these interconnected lines to show that that's what the Bible is all about. And from the people of the world, God calls to himself a people, and the Bible is written to Christians. And so the yellow portion of our logo symbolizes a diverse group of people that come together and are united in Christ. And one of these triangles is broken because it symbolizes the fact that God calls broken people to himself. And that is the message of the gospel of Jesus. We also, with these little blue triangles in the logo, symbolize the Trinity. We worship one God that exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And pulled through all of Scripture is what some theologians call a scarlet thread, and that's why we called this series Thread. The red in this symbolizes Jesus. It symbolizes his work on the cross, his sacrifice, and you'll notice that that is also pointed upward toward Jesus. And so when you look at this complete logo, what you see is a complete whole image. It kind of circles in on itself, because the Bible is all about wholeness that is made available to broken people, and that all of these pieces together are like a big blinking arrow pointing to the person and work of Jesus. And so this wasn't just a pretty little design. It was designed with a very clear purpose in mind, to tell the story of the Bible in logo form. Now, you're probably not going to remember that, but that's okay, because it's the last week of the series, and we're done anyway. So what I'm going to do is, because we've kind of reached the end here, I want to just stop and pray, and then we're going to dive into the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible, your holy Bible. We thank you for the message of the gospel that we have seen so clearly pulled through all of these weeks. We thank you for how all of Scripture points to Jesus. I thank you for the team and all the work that they put into this series, from the Creative and Comms department to our life group leaders and our RIV Kids ministry teaching kids the same stuff. And everybody's worked so hard on this. And we just pray that we would be a people that when this series is complete, we would still continue to grab a hold of your word and search it for the truths that you have for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So I figured the best way to finish the Bible was to go back to the beginning. And so we're going to start in the beginning of the Bible and work our way to Revelation. Because we started in the book of Genesis 66 weeks ago, and the book of Genesis means beginning. And what we've seen in Scripture is there is a giant arc to Scripture. It starts with creation, it moves toward fall, then it moves to redemption, and then it moves toward restoration. And what we're going to see today is this whole thing come full circle. I'm going to read a lot of verses today because I figured getting into this last week on the Bible would be a good week to read a lot of the Bible. So I'm going to do a lot of that, but we're going to start in the very first chapter, the very first word on the very first cover in Genesis 1:1, where it says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." In the beginning, God. Those are the first words in the Bible. They were the first words of this series when we started it in September a year ago. In the beginning, God. A lot of people want to fight about the how and the when of the book of Genesis. But what's important is the who, the what, and the why. The who is God, and the what is created, and the why is for his own glory. And what we've seen throughout the Bible is this play out, that God is the center of the story. We're not the center of the story, but we are part of that creation, that he has created us for his own glory. Listen to this description of his creation in Genesis 2. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It was the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, and it's one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flowed east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord, God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die.'" And so what God did is he created everything in the entire universe for his own glory, and it was good, which means when humankind was created good. We started out as good. We started out created for his glory. It says that God walked in the cool of the garden with Adam. This relationship with God was completely unbroken. It was good. He got glory out of this relationship. And the feature of this creation was this garden with all of these trees that had fruit that could be eaten on it, and two feature trees right in the middle, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was a river that flowed through it and split into four, and it led to land with minerals and jewels and it was a rich and fertile and beautiful land. And every tree was available for Adam and Eve to eat from. Every single one except one. Now, don't let that miss you. that detail. God created in such a way that there was a diversity of food and a diversity of living. And in the middle of that was this tree of life. And that tree of life was there for Adam. It was in his grasp. All he had to do was continue to consume life and to continue to reject death. That's all he had to do. But we all know the story, because the story moves from creation to fall. And the fall is when the serpent came and deceived Eve, and both Adam and Eve, they sinned. They rejected life, and they embraced death. And what we see through the Old Testament is the story unfold. We see Adam and Eve's children begin to fight, and one of their children kill another of their children. We see mercy and justice rejected by people, and selfish ambition and greed became the narrative of humankind. And then God chooses a guy from just a guy by the name of Abraham and says, you're going to be my guy, and you're going to have a line of people, and your descendants will be like the stars of the sky and the sand on the beach. You're not going to be able to number them. And from you, from your seed, will be blessing for the whole world. And Scripture began to tell us that not only was there a fall, but that there was one day going to be redemption, that one day there would be restoration. And we find in Scripture that that redemption has a name, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus has a lot of other names, by the way. On Christmas Eve tomorrow, we're going to cover four of them. So come back to Christmas Eve services. We've got four of them at the Holt venue, 234, 537. I'll give you a pro tip. If you have not grabbed a ticket for one yet, come to the later ones. But just we'll figure out a way to, we'll shoehorn you in if you come to the early ones. But if you haven't grabbed the ticket already, that would be my encouragement. But we've got four services, and we're going to cover the names of Jesus on this. But what we find is that Jesus is this redemption. In fact, the Christmas story actually appears in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 12. This is what it says. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was pregnant. It was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems, and his tail swept down a third of the stars and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's actually the Christmas story. The woman there is Israel. The woman there is Israel. And what we saw is God chose Abraham and said, one day from you is going to come this child, this Savior, this Messiah. And all through the Old Testament, we saw this as we went through all that. Everyone was looking forward to one day this Messiah would come. One day this Savior would come. And here we see that Israel herself has this child Jesus. And Jesus is this baby, and Jesus, he lives his sinless life, the life that we couldn't live. And then he dies on the cross, and he's buried, and as he's dying, he declares, it is finished. I have come, the narrative is done, it is finished, sin is conquered, Satan is conquered, death is conquered, but then he dies. And he is buried, and then he raises again, and he doesn't just jump up onto the throne. He says, no, he ascends to heaven. That's what it says here. It says he's caught up to God and to the throne. He ascends to the right hand of God the Father, and he says, one day I will return. And until that day, you go tell people about me. John, who recorded Revelation 12 here, is the guy who wrote the book of Revelation. And John was the last living one of Jesus' disciples, his last living apostle. At this point, John had been, he was an old man. He had been persecuted. They tried to kill John by dropping him into a vat of boiling oil, but it didn't kill him. He just got disfigured. And so then he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Some people say he was there alone. Some people say he was there working in a mine. One way or the other, he's on this island of Patmos. And there, he has this final vision. And in this vision, he hears this voice, and the voice sounds like trumpets to him. That's the only way he can describe it. This is like the voice of trumpets. And then this is where the story picks up in Revelation 1, verse 12. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man." By the way, this is Jesus. I want you to listen to the description of Jesus. "Clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest, the hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining at full strength." All right, so what's your reaction? What's your response? John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead." That's the right response, right? When you see a Jesus like this, he's like, falls down, he's like, I'm dead. I don't know if he fell at his feet as though dead. I don't know if he's playing dead or if he passed out. Whatever it is, he's like, I'm done, on the ground. "But he," Jesus, "laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this." So what we have in the book of Revelation is Jesus appearing to John in this terrifying image of who he is. He has this vision, and it's an absolutely terrifying image, and yet this terrifying God, Jesus, is tender. And he lays his right hand on John, and he says, "Chill. You don't have to be afraid. I'm the one that has been around from the beginning. I'm the one who will be around at the end. I have always existed. I will always exist. I'm the one who was dead, but I'm alive, and I'm alive forever. And look, I have keys. They are the keys to death and Hades." In other words, I'm the one who unlocks and locks this sucker. I have the keys. The person with keys is always the person in charge, right? He's like, "I got the keys. I got this. So what I'm going to do, John, is I'm going to give you some stuff. I want you to write it down, and then I want you to share with people some stuff about what's going to happen now and some stuff about what's going to happen later." And here's the thing. As I read through and studied the book of Revelation, I'm like, oh, dude, I could do a whole series on this one, and we could be in this forever. There is so much to cover. But since we only have 1 week, I decided to skip to the end when Jesus uses the keys. Revelation 19. It says this, starting in verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself." Jesus has a tattoo of his own name on him that you can't read. Now, I know you've probably seen some tattoos before where you're like, "That's so bad, I can't read it." No, this is so good, you can't read it. It is like you can't read this. Only he is the one who knows what it says. "And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." That's what John said in his first gospel. In John 1, he said that Jesus is the Word, and that the Word created everything that is, and Jesus is the Word. And he says his name is the Word of God, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written," so his second tattoo, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So this is the same image that John had of Jesus at the beginning. When he had this vision of Jesus, he now has this image of Jesus when he returns, and it's the same Jesus, which means this is what Jesus is like right now. So when you picture Jesus, this is Jesus. Sword sticking out of his mouth, tattoos, the whole thing, right? This is Jesus. Now, here's the thing. This sword, I don't know if Jesus has a literal sword sticking out of his mouth. I know at least that as the Word of God, Jesus' powerful weapon is his words. It's always been God's weapon. It's been God, how a God operates. Look at the book of Genesis. God speaks creation into existence. God breathes life into Adam. On the cross, Jesus declares, "It is finished." And here in this final battle, Jesus, the Word of God, uses his words. And so what does this powerful God do? Revelation 20. "And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hands the key." Jesus is like, go use the key. "To the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent," we're going all the way back to Genesis now, aren't we? "Who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he may not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended, and after that he must be released for a little while." All right, we're going to talk for a second about this 1,000 years. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go nerd theological for about 3 or 4 minutes. So if you really don't care about that, this is nap time. But I want to talk a little bit about what is this 1,000 years right here. And so this 1,000 years has got a lot of debate in Christianity. And there's 3 primary camps on the 1,000 years. And here's the bottom line. It is not worth getting into fisticuffs and fighting. This is an intramural debate in Christianity, right? So it's not worth fighting over your view on the 1,000 years. So I'm going to give all 3. I'm going to tell you which one I hold to, which means it's right. And then we don't have to fight, right? Okay. So, got it? All right. So, first view is called postmillennialism. Post means after. Millennial means 1,000 years. A postmillennial position says basically this. Everything in this world is just going to get better and better and better and better and better until somehow the kingdom of God is ushered in. You may have heard that phrase before. And when the kingdom of God is ushered in, then there will be this 1,000-year reign of Christ, that is this perfect reign of Christ that comes after, and then Jesus will return after that 1,000 years. That's the first view. The second view is called amillennialism. A means not. So not 1,000, right? And so a millennial view says that the kingdom of God is completely and purely a spiritual thing. And so there is no physical, tangible kingdom of God. It's just a spiritual thing. And so in that sense, there is no literal 1,000 years that is talked about here. It's more of a metaphorical thing. Then there's the premillennial position, which basically says this, that Jesus will come back and set up a literal 1,000-year reign here on earth, and he'll rule for 1,000 years in during this time period. Now, here's the bottom line. Does it matter? Not really. Which one do I hold to? I'm a premillennial. A lot of my friends are amillennial. We like to fight about this. They're wrong. Someday Jesus will tell them. And so we're fine with that. It's okay. But the bottom line is, while it's not a big deal to fight about this, the core message of all of these is the most important thing. And it's what? Jesus is king. Jesus wins. Jesus wins forever. And so at the end of this 1,000 years, if you hold to this, the premillennial position, it says here, what? After this, the dragon, the serpent, Satan, must be released for a little while. If you read the rest of chapter 20, what you see is he is released, and then he deceives the nations for a little while, and then Jesus pretty much just gets fed up with him, throws him in chains, takes him and tosses him into the lake of fire, done, finito, over. We'll skip that part where you can read it in your life group. Good luck, have fun. And we're going to move to what happens right after that. Revelation 20, verse 1. "And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." Nope, that's the one we already read, right? No. "Then I saw an angel." Is this the one? We need to turn. Oh, verse 11, thank you. Wait, where is my verse 11? Talk amongst yourselves while I find out. Oh, there it is. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and from his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them." Let me just stop there for a second. Get that image. Great white throne shows up, and him who was seated on it, And what runs away? Everything. Right? When you talk about John's appropriate response of falling down, the whole creation's like out. Right? But they have nowhere to go. Like, it's like, where's creation going to run? No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is the stuff that we know is in the book of Revelation, right? But get this image. All who have ever existed are brought before this throne, great and small, from Frank Shirley and Melody Lane to Clark Griswold. And if you don't get that image, you're watching the wrong movies. All of them, the great and the little people, are all there. And books are opened. And those books contain everything you have ever done. Let that settle in for a moment. Jesus said, one day, the day will come where the secrets will be revealed, the things done and whispered in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And this is that day. This is judgment. This is when there's no secret sins. Roll back the tape of your life. That one is in the book. God is really good record keeper. And he's got it all right there. Now, so many of us, the way, and even as followers of Jesus, a lot of times the way we think about whether somebody's a good person or a bad person, the way we think about eternity is like a giant scale. And we try to weigh out the scale. And on this side of the scale is all the good stuff that we've ever done. And on this side is all the bad stuff that we've ever done. And all we want is to tip the scales. If I'm just a little bit better, then I am bad. If I'm a little bit, you know, if I've done enough nice things, I've walked the old ladies across the street, I haven't yelled at my mom more than I have, right? If we get the balance out right, we feel like we're a good person. We feel like that good personness is enough that we would be one to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. And yes, there's a scale, but it ain't that one. The scale of eternity is this. On one side is God's perfection as revealed in his scriptures. And then the other side is your life as written in the book. And if you don't match perfection in your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, then the scale tips this way. That's the bad news. The bad news is that the scale, the books, declare that you are guilty. And if that was the end of this, then this lake of fire that is described there is the destiny of all of us. But it's not the only book. What does John say? He said there was also the book of life. And the book of life is a book of names. It's a book where if you have placed your faith in Jesus, your name is written in that book. And the weight of the book of life is the weight of Jesus' righteousness. And on the cross when Jesus died, he took everything that was written on your book onto him. So there's nothing even sitting on that side of the scale. Even that sin. None of it is sitting on that side of the scale. And so just for good measure, Jesus takes the book of life and he slams it on the scale. And your eternity is now judged based not on what you have done, but what Jesus has done. The only thing sitting on the scale of judgment for a follower of Jesus is his righteousness. That's the gospel of Jesus. And so Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. And what he says is, believe in me, have faith in me, and you will be set free forever to be with me. Revelation 21 says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, just as it was in the Garden of Eden. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without repayment. Creation, fall, redemption, and this is restoration. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. I don't know how that works. I don't know where you're going to spend your time. I think you're going to get to wander around and explore all that stuff. You're going to get to see this new creation, all of this. You're going to get to enjoy all of this. And you're going to be able to drink the water of life. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and no longer will anything be accursed. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We get tattoos. And night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Human history starts with a garden, with a river, and jewels, and two trees. And the end of human history starts with a ends with a garden, and a river, and jewels, and a tree. The tree of life. That tree that Adam and Eve rejected is yours eternally. The tree of life that grants eternal life is given to all who believe in Jesus. The message of the Bible, all 66 books, is about this. That Jesus, before creating anything, loved you. He wanted to save you. He offers you free life. He offers you eternal life. He offers you no more tears and no more mourning and no more sorrow, and to be with him forever. And all you do, the only thing you contribute, is your sin and faith. Believe in Jesus, and this is your destiny with him. This is how the whole Bible ends. The last verses. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy and of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. That's bad. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. Also bad. He who testifies to these things, that's Jesus, says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. And then John adds his commentary, come, Lord Jesus, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy scriptures. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this image of life eternal that you grant to all who believe. as we enter into the Christmas season, just tomorrow with Christmas Eve and the day after with Christmas, we celebrate that that red dragon was not able to consume Jesus. That on the cross he may have killed him, but that Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death. That he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And along with John, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen.